Please pray for these guys. Justin is one of those weird guys like me that is so busy doing this, he does not have a job. That's not normal. This is not normal. I don't think this is normal. I think what's normal is that you work and you fill businesses and banks and doctor's offices and that we work. And then we take mission where we work. That's normal. That's anointed ministry. But the Lord has some abnormal equippers here and there, and we live by support, which we're so thankful for, as we invest in the kingdom to help you that do normal do it better. Justin is one of those guys. So if the Spirit of God would be touching your heart this morning, and you would want to know more about their ministry, would want to partner in prayer or in giving, that's how they go. They have partners. So Justin doesn't want to really talk about that and is embarrassed about it, but also, you know, has to feed his family. And so if the Spirit of God would put that on your heart, please feel free to talk to us or talk to him, and we'll get you connected. Awesome. Great. Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Jonathan, do you want to say anything? You tell me. I'm going to set up what you did last week, and then you decide. If you look around and you're here, then you're going to share. If you've not listened to the sermon from Jonathan from last week, I really encourage you to do that. We sent it out in our midweek, the video. He articulates a word in season that is the difference between pruning and discipline. It's vital for us to understand. Everybody in this room is being dealt with by the Lord. All of you. You're being dealt with, and he's doing things in your life, and you got to get into agreement with what that thing is for you to add an amen and not resist the work of the Spirit. And it's good. It's painful, but it's good. In some areas, he's disciplining you because you won't quit touching the outlet, you know, like a little baby does. So he's doing some things to discipline you. And in other times, you're not doing anything wrong. He's pruning you because you're bearing fruit. You're doing really well, but he prunes you back so you'll bear even more fruit. And he does all this because he's jealous for your heart. He's jealous for your heart to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loves you enough to prune you and discipline you to dislodge idolatry from your heart. So he applies the scalpel of trouble and trial and lack and relational issues. He applies that scalpel to cut out the cancer of idolatry and unbelief that dwells in our hearts. I really encourage you. Jonathan gets really real, and I think, like, puts his company and his life and even my son in front of everybody and makes it really real in some examples. And so I encourage you to take a look at that. I think it's a valuable word as you go forward. I want to, on the tails of that, just give you a small exhortation out of a rare book with 3 chapters, Habakkuk. I wish I could have you all just, you know, all raise your hands if you've read Habakkuk in the last 10 years. No. I know. Okay, good, you have. Rare book, but it's an awesome book, and it shows a prophet who's dealing with the process of God in his life. And it shows his evolution, if you will, of how he goes from A to Z in God dealing with him and a nation. Habakkuk prophesies during the time of the brutal, ravaged invasion of Babylon, which was up in Iraq, on Israel. God had said through Jeremiah and through some others that he was going to, he kept saying through the prophets, if you don't quit worshiping other idols, I've got to bring my judgment. If you don't stop, I'm going to bring my judgment. A righteous king would raise up, reforms, and then 5 to 10 wicked kings over and over as a nation would keep loving other things instead of loving their God. So in surety and faithfulness, the Lord is telling Habakkuk that he is going to come with judgment. And he's going to bring discipline on Israel. And what we see is what I think is a progression in his heart of what happens in all of our hearts. And I want to encourage you with this, because every one of you, everybody in this room that's a believer, are having to deal with the dealings of God. Spiritual dealings are happening in your life because the Lord loves you. He's trying to dislodge idolatry, dislodge immorality, dislodge the things that, you know, woo the affections of your heart. And so I know I've got a 100% audience this morning. And I want you to really hear this and watch what happens in this guy's life. God makes it clear that he's raising up and using a wicked instrument to discipline his people. In Habakkuk 1, 5 through 6, the Lord says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings that are not their own. And what we see here is the Lord is saying, I'm going to use a wicked instrument to discipline my beloved people. I love them. I'm not trying to hurt them, but I'm going to use a wicked instrument to come and to do this. The scalp that the Lord uses to cut stuff out of our heart is often a wicked instrument. God's not wicked, but he lets the wickedness of the enemy, the wickedness of the economy, the wickedness and bad behavior of people around us and bosses and employees, he lets that stuff expose and press in on us so that he can deliver us. I know that we struggle with this because you're like, that's not a righteous source that's coming from. My trouble's coming from that bad person, from that bad economy, whatever it might be. And what the Lord, what we find out about the Lord's ways is, especially in the book of Job, you see it. You know, the Lord manipulates and uses Satan and gives permission for Satan to inflict Job, to get Job from a place of fear in righteousness to a place where he is at the end of the book just totally free and submitted and humble. He was in some pride and he gets to humility, and the Lord does that through his dealings. So stage one, though, in Habakkuk's experience about this is that he complains. He complains about God's dealings and the means of those dealings. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is a whining complaint. He cannot believe that this is the source that's going to be used. How could we, the covenant people, be touched by those wicked idolaters? You've protected us over and over. God, where are you? And he complains in a couple verses in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry out violence? I'm yelling it, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look on and do nothing at the wrong that's being done to me? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention are arising all around me. The law seems paralyzed to me. And justice, you're the justice giver, it just seems like it never goes forth. For the wicked surround me and the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And what we see here is that Habakkuk is, he's struggling. He doesn't like it, which, again, I bet I have 100% audience in here. That when the dealings of God come that are painful, I bet no one initially goes, oh, this is awesome. You usually go, ouch, and then your theology kicks in and you remember, my God's got all power, he must be sleeping. Where is this all-powerful God while this struggle is going on? And the complaint begins to arise within our hearts. That's the flesh being exposed. It's a gift to us. It's not good, but it's a gift. Habakkuk does it. He complains. He's a prophet of God. He's like, Lord, I don't like what you're doing. It looks like you're idle and that you're doing nothing. And I bet some of you have thought that about the Lord. Where are you, my God, my deliverer? Where are you when my trouble's going on with my family and my daughters and with my money and with all the stuff that's happening around me? The economy, change the economy so that I make more money. You know, all that stuff is raging on us. And you're like, Lord, where are you? You've got all the power and a complaint. And this was the first stage that happened in Habakkuk's life, was a complaint about the dealings of God. God answers him back by calling him and all to faith. And releases a sovereign decree about his glory. Watch this. In Habakkuk 2, 2 through 4, and the Lord answered me, write down the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision waits for an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, you wait for it. It's surely going to come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, his people, I think. But the righteous ones shall live by faith. This verse 4 is basically the cornerstone of the book of Romans and of the gospel. The righteous, Romans, Paul will say, the righteous will live by faith, and quote Habakkuk 2:4. And what we see here is the Lord's like trying to take his people from their idolatrous sight living of worshiping other gods to a place of faith. That's where he's always moving us. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. You remember one of the reasons, one of the main first places we see idolatry in the Bible is when Moses was gone. Remember that? He's gone on the mountain for 40 days, and Israel tries to get Aaron, gets Aaron to make them a golden calf because they want something to see. Some theologians have observed they wanted to worship God, but they needed something to see. They weren't like worshiping cows, you know? They needed some kind of visual so they could do sight living. And God was calling out a covenant community to live by faith. We so badly want proof. We so badly want to see. And the Lord actually needs to deliver us from that. Because in the sight living is a predilection to idolatry. When we're living in sight living and doing the math on life, it's hard to make sense of things on the earth, and your heart will fail. So the Lord says, the righteous will live by faith. And this is where I'm going to take you because your heart is actually just puffed up. And then in Habakkuk 2:14, pray this verse all the time. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For sure this is going to happen. It's going to look bad here for a season when the discipline comes. Going to get painful, Habakkuk, for Israel. But I tell you, my glory and my government full of love and peace is going to fill the whole earth. For sure. Now, I think what he's saying to you and would say to Habakkuk, do you believe? Do you believe before you see? Will you embrace that reality now while you're struggling and things aren't great around you? Will you begin to believe upon the full glory of God that's coming that will make all things right? Habakkuk was struggling with that. But after this word to him, he moves to stage two. He moves from complaining to surrendering to the dealings of God. He grits his teeth and he prays for mercy in the midst of wrath. Habakkuk 3:2. Later in the book, this last chapter, he says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and of your work, O Lord, I fear. In the midst of the years, revive your glorious work. In the midst of the years, make it known. And here's the phrase, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So he's moved from complaining, trying to get it not to come, to a place of surrender in your wrath, remember mercy. There's a lot of people praying this now in their personal lives and for America. Because tough days are coming from America. And I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm a Bible guy. And my Bible says there's a law of sin and death. We cannot slaughter babies. We cannot promote sexual immorality. We cannot promote pride and love of money as the fabric of the American dream in so many different ways. We cannot do that without judgment coming. It's coming. It's just a law. It's coming. And many know it and are beginning to experience little parts of it. And they're saying, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. He can do that. And what we see here is Paul, is Habakkuk trans go. He moves from griper complainer to, ugh, this is the way it's got to be. So, as the wrath comes, please be merciful on me as this pain is inflicted. And then he moves to stage three, which we love. And my main point this morning, Habakkuk embraces the dealings with rejoicing and with declarations of faith in the Lord. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. Habakkuk says, after knowing all this is coming, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, nor there be no produce of olive and it fails, though the fields in our farmland yields no food, though the flocks be cut off and I got no sheep or goats or cows in the stalls, I'm going to say this, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is stage three, and I hope that you're beginning to move there. You move from complaining to surrendering, God be merciful while it's happening, to a place of faith-based praise, even in the midst of trial. I've always struggled with these verses and been drawn to them. The ones that say, James 1:2, count it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. The apostolic mind, Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 12, he's finding delight in difficulties and troubles and insults because when he's weak, God's grace rests upon him. Habakkuk begins to set his eyes not on Babylon and the trouble, not on the pain, in your wrath remember mercy, but watch, he begins to set his eyes by faith on the God of his salvation. He sets his eyes there, and because of that, he can do a ridiculous thing called, I will rejoice yet now in the Lord. Though this thing comes and wipes out my farm, wipes out my business, wipes out everything I've been building, yet I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation because his glory will fill the whole earth. You can do this. You can do this, saints. You can do this while this process happens. And it's actually what sets the context for our last stage we're going to say. You can't get to stage four that I'm going to share here if you don't move out of complaining, move out of teeth-gritting surrender into a place where you begin to, by faith, praise God in the midst of your trial. Now, you don't have to say, praise God that you're, you know, my legs are getting broken. Praise God that, you know, the economy's bad and I'm, okay? You don't praise God for that. You're praising God for the process that's happening in the midst of it and that your God will bring salvation. That's what you do. We make a declaration of trust that everything will work out for good for us who are called according to his good purpose. Everybody with me? We make a declaration and say, nothing can hinder me from the full destiny of God in my life. Nothing. And I do that by choosing with my tongue and with my actions not to grumble and not to complain. I begin to embrace the pain, and in the midst of it, I put praise. And when I do that, it brings me to this glorious last verse in this book. Habakkuk is equipped by the dealings with new feet for treading on my high places. Habakkuk 3:19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my, you'll underline, my high places. And then it's, you know, an ending there. What the Lord does in the midst of me beginning to praise and embrace this is he begins to make a foot transfer for me. He changes my walking. He changes the way I perceive and the way I move and the way I walk by giving me the hind feet of a deer. And what the illustration here is obviously, and with high places, is tall, jagged, rocky mountains where the deer can climb and move along these kind of troubled terrains that are not easy. It's not flat. It's not a valley with grass in it. It's the troubled high places. And what Habakkuk knows in his heart is, my God of salvation is not just going to, you know, sustain me during the trouble. He's going to transform me in my trouble. Everybody listen. I just want to say it again. He's not just going to sustain me through my trouble and then remove my trouble. He's actually going to equip me to scale my trouble. He's going to give me the ability to walk on my high places. And I don't know what yours are. Love the word my. What's your high places? What's your trouble? Okay, for him, it's the Babylonians, and it's the affecting of the economics and all the pain that comes with that. What is it for you? I don't know what it is. But I'm telling you that your pain is something more than just something you need to get through. It's a school. It's a classroom. It's a lesson where you're being transformed in the way you walk. Jesus promised us, in this world we will have trouble, but be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. And that very overcoming worldness that's in Jesus, that conquered even death, is now implanted into his people. And our troubled places, our high places, become places where we proclaim an overcoming, victorious God. It's tough for me, listen, it's tough for me to get poor, struggling people to believe in the gospel when I talk to them about how many thousands of dollars and I've won the lotto and I've got 15 cars. Isn't God good? A little tough for them to listen to me. But when I'm in the trial and I'm in the struggle and I'm praising the Lord who will save me and they see me being transformed in character, watch, I no longer, when poked by the bad words from the boss or poked by the injustice of economics or I'm poked by the bad attitude of someone around me, I no longer flinch and automatically go to complaining. I instead begin to praise. I begin to have a kingdom view. This thing cannot work against me. God's got a class for me. He's transforming me. I choose to praise. I'm going to lift my eyes off this thing and this trouble. I'm going to lift it up to God, and I'm going to ask him to come and to fill me. I was speaking with one young little man, 19-year-old, that's working with a mason. It's not Jeff Miller, but is working with a mason and a group of guys, and it's a rough crowd. And this is a homeschool little kid, 19 years old. He's got a job. He said, it's rough. I mean, they're dropping F-bombs, and they're speaking bad words, and they're speaking about sexuality in ways that are so just making blush. He can't imagine what they're talking about. And he said there was this one day last week where the atmosphere was bad, and then they did something wrong, and then the head Mason guy was just ripping on them, and he felt anger coming up in his heart. It's just, why am I here? It's all dirty, and it's all bleh. And he said something happened inside him. The Spirit of God inside him reminded him of a hymn. He didn't tell me which hymn. A hymn of praise. And he began to engage his heart and sing inside his heart that hymn. And he said he was filled with the Holy Spirit right in the middle of that situation. You know what happened to that little guy? He got some deer feet is what happened. He began to ascend the rocky crag that used to make him miserable and looked impossible. He said he was filled with the Spirit of God. And I was like, oh, young brother, that's such a divine kingdom principle that the people of God would remember. Instead of complaining when we have trial or going to fear, which invites the enemy, why don't we engage in praise, which invites the Holy Spirit to come and refresh our hearts and to cause us to scale the very problem we're in. When that young man did that, the presence of God was engaged in the situation and influence was brought. Now, he said he stumbled a few times and not done that in other times, but he's going to try to learn how to every day have a heart of praise and thanksgiving so the presence of God permeates out of him. You can do this too. I bet it's negative at your workplace. I bet it's negative sometimes in your home. I bet it's negative around your economics. You know, you have this stuff happen. But I'm telling you, you've got two options. I, with fear, engage the enemy, or I, with faith, engage the Holy Spirit. And faith is an action. Faith is, ouch, that hurt. Praise the God of my salvation who will deliver me. There is no option, but I will come through this thing, and I will not come out just battered. I'm going to come out better. I'm not coming out just battered. I'm coming out better because he's forming me. And the very sculptor of my soul is driving this, and no enemy could touch me without his permission, and he's going to get me through. I praise you in the midst of this thing. Does this make sense to everybody? Good luck. I know it's tough, but listen, he's moving us from Habakkuk complaining to where we are equipped to scale the high places. And on the platform of my trouble, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say it all the time, and I'll say it and I'll end. It's glorious to hear the stories of how Nero was feeding Christians to lions for sport, and they praised. They sang praises and had smiles while beasts ravaged their body. And the gospel exploded and took over Rome. It's awesome. Stephen, you stone the guy, his face glows, he's smiling, God forgive them. And Saul stands over here holding the cloak going, oh my. I believe Saul was never the same after that encounter, and he turns into Paul and writes half our New Testament. I'm telling you, your trouble is your platform for you to witness to a God who's better than pleasure. He's better than money. He's better than just us being relieved from pain. And as we proclaim it, it's a glorious thing that engages people's hearts. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll close here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the model of your word. Thank you that you're pruning and you are disciplining. But our response to that is so important. And so I pray, by the grace of God, if we've got habitual addictions to complaining when poked by trouble, I pray you change our reaction to the stimulus. All of us are going to be stimulated by trouble, stimulated by certain things. But I pray that we would have a kingdom response. Holy Spirit, all over this room, supernaturally transform hearts. Break our addictions to fear, to discouragement, and to trouble. And let your people step out boldly by faith and begin to praise when there seems to be no hope in sight. May their eyes lift up from the earth and lift to a God who always produces hope and 100% of the time delivers us in his own timing. Just if every head bowed, if just for a moment, I just want to give a moment for the Spirit of the living God. Touch us. I know so many, 100% of everybody dealing with this. Many with habitual addictions toward depression and discouragement. I pray that you loose our tongues to praise. Loose our minds to think differently about what we're going through. And praise God, just as David in Psalms 18 and 2 Samuel 22, 23, that you make us like hinds' feet. You make us like the hind. We can scale the trouble. Holy Spirit, all over the room, just touch, impact, deliver, and raise up a people that on this side of resurrection will walk in trouble for the rest of their life, but will not be overcome by it. They'll overcome in the midst of it. Bless your people, encourage them, strengthen them. And may we preach the gospel through our lives and how we steward trouble. May we proclaim a victorious God in the midst of our defeats by our words and our attitudes and our actions. I just lay this before you today. And thank you for your deliverance here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, you're having trouble getting rid of the fear, whatever, we'll come down here. You want to receive Jesus? That would be great. Come down here. Justin will be here for a bit if you want to visit. We've got the pamphlets. Have a blessed, blessed week. Happy birthday, Jill. Happy birthday, Sophia. And everyone here, have a blessed, blessed week.